Good morning again. No, it's been a bit of a musical chair kind of a day, but very excited to celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a fun fellowship meal to follow. But before that, try not to keep us too long, we're going to continue our series on ignorance. So if you'd like to follow along, I'll always encourage to do so. We're in 1 Corinthians 12. Going verse by verse now, ever since chapter 8, even though the verse on ignorance is chapter 12, verse 1, we've been talking about this for a while and trying to understand spiritual things. So I'll recap that shortly. And as you're turning to find 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Lord God, thank you so much every day that we have on this side of heaven, knowing that you're offering grace and peace still to this world, that we can share that message of reconciliation, how that by Christ you reconcile the world unto yourself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. Thank you, Lord, for making us complete in Christ Jesus the moment we trust in what you've done for us through him. How simple it is that we may believe your blood paid for the sin of the world in full, that perfect sacrifice that the blood of goats and calves could never have covered, but you did. So thankful, we are so thankful for that, Father. Thankful that we are safe and secure in Christ and all those spiritual blessings that await us, that we may realize them one day. Thankful we have it now, a present salvation, knowing we are in Christ, and nothing can separate us from you. Lord, I ask again this morning that you'd open our hearts and minds to what you would have us to learn. Help us to study your word as it is, the word of truth. And even if we may not understand immediately, that we trust what you say is right, and that pray that you guide us into that wisdom when the time is right. So, Lord, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to discuss your word. That's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So last few weeks, we've been on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've covered a lot of ground. I'll try to, why even bother saying that, to recap as brief as I can. I really mean it, whether it takes 5 or 50 minutes. We've been on this chapter a lot because chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And we've been trying to erase the ignorance of the spiritual things that God has been discussing, specifically with the church at Corinth, but it is for all saints everywhere, just like it says in chapter 1. I pointed out before that it starts off reminding the Corinthian saints where they were spiritually. Remember, you were carried unto dumb idols that couldn't do a thing for you. Hey, that was you then, but this is you now. And understanding first in verse 3, that no man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. No man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. That's a good indicator of those that are in Christ or not. Now, we've been over these other things, but most importantly, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that is where the emphasis ought to be. It's the same Spirit. Now, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So it's the Spirit, it's Jesus Christ, it's God the Father, verse 6, that works all in all. So our focus should not be on the gift itself, it should be on God working through us, the body of Christ, to reveal himself to those that need to see him, to embrace him, to trust him. There's lots of different terms to describe what we generally say as being saved. Hey, to trust in what God did for them through Christ. Verse 7 says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Or if we are literal in the Greek, it says, "to the profiting." Right, that's the direction we're headed. It's profiting for everyone. Not just for that one particular person or that one or two people that happen to be nearby, but it profits everyone. Okay, and then it gets into God gets into these specific gifts that we've been discussing. The first two are gifts of words, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. And hopefully over the last couple of weeks, Like, I've made a case, but I think it lines up with Scripture that these were supernatural giftings of God giving somebody particular knowledge of the truth and also the correct interpretation of that knowledge. All right, that would be the wisdom part of it. Wisdom isn't just knowing something, it's choosing the right path or making the best decision. Okay, so God is supernaturally gifting these people with these things. Why? Because at that time they did not have this in their hands. Okay? The New Testament scriptures were not all recorded yet, and so God would gift them with what they needed at that time. It was given by the same Spirit. I pointed out last time, I think we were back and forth many, many times, to 1 Corinthians 13:13, discussing those things that remain and those things that don't. I have words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Those are actually expressed to vanish away, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. So at some point, God is going to stop with these words of knowledge specifically, words of wisdom, though, as well, because the only three things that remain by the time we get to the end of 1 Corinthians 13 is faith, hope, and charity, or perhaps your Bible says love. But the greatest of these is love, charity. Okay, so those are the three that remain. I've been redundant, I suppose, but to the point of making sure we understand that all these gifts are meant to pass from the scene, and what remains is faith, hope, and love. Okay, the next gifts, verse 9, says faith by the same Spirit. Now, we've talked about possibilities of what those are. I've also said what it is not, which is salvation from sin and death, that kind of faith, trusting in Christ, because in the context here, it's talking about giving to specific individuals this particular gift, and God does not pick and choose. He's not a respecter of persons in terms of being in Christ or being in Adam. Okay, so that's why I would contend that this gifting of faith is not salvation from sin and death. It's another type of gift, and we went over the different possibilities of what that is. Basically, God doing extraordinary things through the believer. Perhaps things we don't understand at the time, but in hindsight, we can say, yes, that was God working through me or through my neighbor or something to get me to where I am today. However, because faith, okay, that's the other thing we pointed out. Faith does remain, as it says there in 1 Corinthians 13. And I used myself moving here as an example. I didn't understand it. I had no real human logical reason to move here other than it's Florida, okay, which is nice, way nicer than Wisconsin. But I had an established ministry. I was near family and friends. We had a co-op we had the kids in. You know, we had an established life. We had a nice house. Like, I couldn't complain about anything. However, we needed to move. And so here we are today, and praise the Lord for that. Oh, I also brought up Ephesians 6, where we have that shield of faith wherewith we may quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So faith does remain. We can trust God's word. So when we hear false doctrines, we hear lies, and all sorts of whatever wiles of the devil are taking place, we can quench them. We can do what Jesus did when he was tempted, say, no, it's written. It is written. I know where I am in Christ. Okay, so we can trust his word and who we are in Christ. Next, it says the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Now, note again how it says the Spirit, 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 Spirit. That's where the focus should be. However, we took some time discussing what each of these were. So gifts of healing, hopefully, is obvious. Physical healments healed instantly. Or ailed, I guess, if you want to try to squish those words together. But healed instantly. Zero drama, like some try to do today, is just be healed and they're done. They're healed, because that's what God does. We looked at the lame man in Acts 3, how that was instant. We looked at how people were just looking to touch anything that touched Paul in Acts 19. Handkerchiefs is what it says in the King James, that they were brought unto people and they were healed of their ailments. So they trusted that God was there working through him, so if they just got near enough, they'd be healed. So their faith was in, hopefully, the right spot. I mean, God knows that more than I do. I wasn't there. But that's where they were, and so then these gifts of healing, it was instant. Okay? The drama, that's what I termed as flesh marketing or ear tickling. When people play the music and constantly chant or fall over and go a little crazy, that's not what we see in the scriptures. Gifts of healing are not listed in those things that remain. I brought up a few scriptures that talk about people being sick still, so that just passed from the scene by the end of establishing the body of Christ. Next was the working of miracles, which is just what it says it is, the working of miracles, the signs and the wonders, how those things, again, will follow them that believe. If we look back at Mark 16, not forgetting to look at Mark 16, I believe it's verse 20 that says that those signs confirmed, or the signs following confirmed the word. All right, so that was the point of the signs, again, was to confirm the message. The message was the focus, not the sign. The sign was just there to make sure that this was from God. Okay? So anything extraordinary like Jesus talked about, or in 1 Corinthians 13:2, where it says, if I have the faith to move mountains, right, to realistically pick up a giant pile of rock and move it just because I believe it could happen. Extraordinary supernatural things that could take place would fall into that category. However, it is not said to remain, so we need not seek after those. Gift of prophecy is next. We had to define just what is a prophet. A prophet is spokesperson of God. Perhaps I could use that term. God told the prophet something, and then he went to the people and said, thus saith the Lord. All right, so you have all that type of language in the Old Testament especially. But that was the job of the prophet. 1 Corinthians 13 says in verse 8, if there's prophecies, they shall fail. So at some point, prophecies would pass from the scene. And again, what was the job of the prophet? It was divine revelation. Here's the word of God. You tell the people the word of God. So logically, when would that cease from happening or vanish away? It's when we have all of this. We don't need the prophet anymore. We have God's revealed word. We can line it up with that. So that's why I say if anyone claims to be a prophet, well, the red flag should be going up. Okay, or if God spoke to me, as in an audible voice, spoke to me, this was God speaking to me, I'm highly skeptical of that, because that would mean divine revelation again, and it should be added into this book. But this book is completed. We went over Colossians 1, verse 25 specifically, where the dispensation committed to Paul was meant to fill up full the word of God. Okay, so that was the end of it. There's no more prophecy or Bible, shall we say, after that. There's been plenty of people that have claimed to be prophets, and you know what came of them. I don't want to get into that. So prophecies shall pass from the scene, or have passed from the scene. Another discerning of spirits, I talked only briefly about this. When they don't have, when people did not have the scriptures to line up things like we do today, they had to discern, well, is this for God? Is this not from God? We talked many times of the lying signs and wonders that were going on, false prophets. Simon in Acts 8, right? He was the one that wanted to buy the Holy Ghost from Peter, or the ability to give the Holy Ghost to other people. There's false prophets then. Acts 13, when Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word of God, and the false prophet named Bar-Jesus withstood him and tried to keep him from hearing. So there's many false prophets in all of history. I was just getting to that point. So they needed to discern, well, is this truth? Because signs and wonders would follow along with the false prophets as well. Even going back to, I'd have to find it on my notes, I believe it's in Deuteronomy when God said, I'll give you a prophet and a sign will come to pass, but he's going to talk about chasing after false gods, and I'm doing this to prove you. All right, so that's a paraphrase of somewhere in Deuteronomy, if you want to find that. But God did say that, and he's proving the heart. Hey, do you really trust what I told you? So when humanity did not have the written word to compare to, God would give them the gift of discerning, this is not the right spirit, or yes, this is. Okay?
Okay.
The last two go together. Diverse kinds of tongues. Another, the interpretation of tongues. Again, these are established earthly languages that people can understand. I only briefly talked about Acts 2, I think, about speaking in tongues. We'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 14, which is a chapter almost dedicated to tongues and understanding the role of tongues. But I did point out one particular verse in 1 Corinthians 14, which is verse 22. Let you turn there just so you see what I'm reading. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Paul was inspired by God to write, "Wherefore tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe." Now, we only briefly talked about this. I just wanted to again point out the tongues part of it. It was a sign to them that believe not. And I think Acts 2 is a very good example. So we've got the little flock, Luke 12, 32, of Israel, right? Peter, the 12, they're in that room. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they all start speaking with tongues. And so everybody was gathered who was devout. That's what it says in Acts 2 also. Because Pentecost was one of those feasts that all the men of Israel, at least, had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. So we had all these Jews. Why did I say we again? All these Jews were in Jerusalem at that time. And so now, from all over the place. So they all spoke all sorts of different languages. But every single one of them heard about the wonderful works of God in their own native language. Okay? There were many languages spoken at that time. I have no idea what number. God doesn't say. It doesn't matter. Okay? But they all heard it in their language, and they were wondering, what does this mean? So you can just imagine that scene. And then Peter gives his first recorded message right after Christ had ascended, and he gives them the scriptures proclaiming Jesus is Christ. And at the very end of that chapter, what was their reaction? They realized they were guilty, and they asked, what do we do? So we can understand, well, they didn't quite believe, and yet when they were told, this is Jesus, now be baptized and repent and be baptized and wash away your sins, there were 3,000 that did then believe. So the tongues were the sign for them that believed not to convince them to believe, whereas prophesying is, here's more of the word of God to encourage us and edify us and build upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that was tongues. Hey, that was pretty good. That was a recap of the last couple of weeks. So now we're looking at verses, I got to read verse 11, where it says, this is back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And I've been sure to emphasize all these times where it says God is doing this, right? It's the Spirit. It's according to his will. And if it's according to God's will, what can we ascertain from that? It's right, right? It's just. It's perfect. And who are we to complain or covet, which is exactly what Paul is going to talk about here. Because as we know, there was contention, there was coveting in the church of Corinth that honestly still goes on today of certain things. But he's going to basically convince us, I don't want to say that. As we go down through the rest of this chapter, at verse 31, he does say, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. There's something that surpasses all of this, and that's what I want you to know. Right, so when God is telling us, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual things, there is, I don't know how to say this, there's that bar that he established where he wants us to be. And ultimately, it's love. Right, those two great commandments, I always think about these. When Jesus, our Lord, was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says immediately, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the embodiment of the law. Romans 13 says this, right? If there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? So that is true, has been true forever, that all these gifts, as fun as they can be, the most effective witness is loving your neighbor as yourself. Hey, it's not the signs, it's not the wonders. We even had that example of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16, I believe it was, where the rich man says to Abraham, right, we're given that scene of the place of the dead. It's a real thing. It wasn't a parable. It actually happened, where this guy says, you got to come here. If it was, no, we can't cross the chasm that's in between. And he says, well, why don't you send him back to my brothers and tell them about what really is happening? And Abraham even says, even if somebody's raised from the dead, they won't believe because they're rejecting God's word. Right? So that's a bit of a paraphrase. He actually says they have Moses and the prophets. That's what they should listen to. But somebody raising from the dead, it doesn't matter. They won't believe it. As hard as that is for us to understand, because you think you saw something like that, you think, hey, this God, I should really get to know him, you know, or something like that. But no, if they reject God's word, that's what can you do? Anyhow, I digress. So we're on verse 11. All these work, the one and the selfsame spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Now we're getting this picture. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So it's a very simplistic picture. We can easily understand this. If you remember last week, I joked about we've all got head, shoulders, knees, and toes, just so you start singing the song in your heads, right? But we're all one body, all sorts of different parts, but one body. Okay? So also is Christ. So we understand this. We understand the physical. Well, here's the spiritual application. We're all in Christ. How? Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made, all made, to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay? So now we understand that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You get the sense of unity. Right? We're all in this together. I've told my kids this a million times, right, Galilee? We're all on the same team. We're all part of the family. So let's act that way. Because what Jesus does say too, forget exactly where, but a house divided cannot stand. Right? So God constantly talks about being unified, and I know I could go off on a tangent about denominations and all that other stuff, but it doesn't matter. We should all be unified in this. Our God is God. This is his word. It's true. These are the words we ought to live by. Right? It should be our foundation, Jesus Christ, the word, right here. Now, I had to ask the question, what spirit? What is this baptism? And to answer those, because there is still some confusion today, we have very similar language in the other epistles that Paul was inspired to write about Jews and Gentiles being together in one body. It might even be in all of them. I didn't actually look at all of them. But if you want to turn with me, which one to go to first? How about Galatians chapter 3? And verse 21, to give a little bit of the context. Galatians 3, verse 21, talking about the law. It says, the law then against the promises of God? Like, what was the purpose of the law is the question he just asked and answered. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given eternal life, verily righteousness should have been done by the law. And that makes sense. If we could just do one thing to be absolutely perfect, then righteousness could be by the law. But that's not the case. Verse 22 says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, his faith, might be given to them that believe, our faith. Okay? Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So hopefully you're remembering verses such as, we are not under law, but under grace. We've moved from that faith to this faith, like it even says in Romans 1. All right, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Verse, where was I? 26, it says, ye are all the children of God by faith. It has nothing to do with works. By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I could talk a long time about Galatians, and try not to. The point of coming here was seeing the similar language, how we are all one in Christ Jesus. And again, it talks about being baptized into Christ. Hopefully, logically, I guess, the question would be, which baptism is it? Well, we just read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's by one Spirit. It does not say by water. It says by one Spirit. We are all baptized into Christ. Here, let's do one more passage first. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, I'll start at verse 1. As if ye then be risen with Christ. And if we've read the first two chapters, yes, they are in Christ. But if ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That should be any believer's mentality. Keep looking up. I've heard that phrase and said it a lot. Think on heavenly things. Verse 2 says that. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, again, that you're in Christ and putting your affections on things above, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. These are just a few of these passages that talk about unity, and I could talk about that passage a lot as well. We're focused here on the one body, the oneness, the unity, that those that are in Christ are baptized into Christ by his Holy Spirit. We're all part of the same body. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I'll do that one first. Or third, rather, if you're keeping track. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that we are in Christ, shall we keep sinning to show how good God is? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, which we have, that's a fact, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or that's the same term, katergeo, like we've read in 1 Corinthians 13. It's to be rendered idle or inoperative, like prophecies and tongues and those things. So the old man should, or the body of sin might be destroyed, rendered idle, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And it's going to talk about later in this chapter that we ought to serve righteousness, like allow God to use our bodies as a weapon of righteousness, wherein before we were dead in trespasses and sins, stuck in sins and doing sinful things which lead to death. But now, since we put that off, the very moment anybody trusts in Christ, I always end up putting Adam on my left and Christ on my right. It's just the way it goes. But we were dead in trespasses in Adam, in sin. The moment we trust that God is real, he gave us Jesus, his blood paid for our sin, but we trust him, God, by his Spirit, baptizes us into Christ. Now, that old man is dead, meaning we've been separated from him. Okay? That was us in time past, but this is me now. I am in Christ. I have a heavenly hope. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then I shall appear with him in glory. So when he comes back to call the body of Christ home, which will hopefully happen really soon, we will appear with him. That's what we have to look forward to, is to get caught up to be with him forever. Okay? So this is us now. That was us then. We are all baptized into this one body, the body of Christ. Doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, or even what we will do. If our heart is sincere and true, that I trust God is real and he paid for my sin through Jesus' blood, I'm in Christ and nothing can separate me from that. And that's really good news, if you ask me. So all these passages talk about that same baptism, don't they? It talks about exactly one and being baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that the medium of baptism is God's Holy Spirit. Okay? Knowing that, see, we're in Romans. Maybe I should go to Romans 12 now. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12 has very similar language to 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the one body. And once you read Romans 1 through 11, when you get to this verse where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if you just read the last 11 chapters, you ought to be thinking, yeah, I really should be doing that. To let God use this body for his glory, because I'm bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood. Right? 1 Corinthians 6, I thought to go there, but maybe for time's sake, we won't do that this morning. Because it talks about the same thing. Some of you were these sinful categories, but now you're washed, now you're sanctified, now you're justified in Christ Jesus. And your holy, your body is a temple, right? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside your body. This is still 1 Corinthians 6. So for Romans 12 is saying that as well. We ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. We should be standing out, set apart. We don't go along with worldly things. But in contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Show it. Live it. Verse 3, for that I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every man, or every one, members one of another. And we can go through this, and it says very similar things to 1 Corinthians 12. So again, we're all on the same team, all part of the same body. We should be acting in unity. I skipped going to 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 1 talks about the Holy Spirit living inside of us right after we believe. I know I've said that. If you want to see it, you can turn there. I'll read through it. I'll just do verse 13 and 14. The whole chapter is almost one sentence. But verse 13, it says, in whom, in Christ, you trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that is, in Christ also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Right? What's the purchased possession? It's the body of Christ. I was bought with a price. I was because of the blood of Christ, and I trusted him. Right? So I'm part of that purchased possession. Everybody that trusts in Christ is part of that purchased possession. That Holy Spirit guarantees our heavenly standing, our heavenly position. Okay? Now that we're in Ephesians, if you turn over to chapter 4, the first three chapters identifying us, believers, who we are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ instead of in Adam? Right? And how did we get there? Chapter 2 says you were Gentiles and you had nothing, but now in Christ, You can have everything. Right? Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, just like we read in those few passages this morning. And so we get to chapter 4. Again, it says, I beseech you, verse 1, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Right? Just like it said in Romans 12, you are in Christ. Now please act that way. Right? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That one bond that should be running through us all. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I've already talked about all that. So verse 4 we get to, there is one body. Well, what body is that? It's the body of Christ, right? There's one body. Jew, Gentile, any believer are in one body and one Spirit. Which one's that? The Holy Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now, that could take a long time to explain, but essentially it's Christ, right? We're in Christ. We're going to be with Christ forever and ever. Doesn't get any better than that. We could talk about all the spiritual blessings, the new heaven, the new earth, all that stuff, but it's all encompassed in Christ. So hopefully you're okay with me just leaving it at that. So we've got one hope, one Lord. Again, who is that? It's Jesus Christ, right? One faith. What do we believe? God sent Jesus. Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day for, according to the scriptures, he reconciled the world unto himself. And this is stuff I've been saying all along this morning and every week, right? And everything that we've come to understand. But we trust that God is true and that all of this is true in the Word, right? And so that's our faith. But then we got this one. One baptism. Well, which one's that? And it's the Spirit baptism like we've been talking about. Why? Because the law has been done away. Under the law, there were many baptisms. Hey, I should just end this one. Right after that, it says, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. His Holy Spirit lives in us. That's God. Right? God in us. Working both to get us to desire and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians chapter 2. All right, so that's, he is in everything and in us that believe. One baptism. Well, there's many baptisms under the law. If we turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, it shows just that. And I could spend an entire session or five talking about the law-based practices, particularly even baptisms. But I won't. chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of the doctrine of what? Baptisms. Plural. There's multiple. And laying on of the hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. So he talks about multiple baptisms. The audience here ought to be clear. It's the Hebrews. It's Israel. All right, so they had all of those baptisms, plural. If you jump over to chapter 9, I kind of want to read the whole thing here. But let's start in verse 6. The writer of Hebrews talks about the tabernacle and what was in it. Okay, verse 6, he says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That was the regular day-to-day thing. Verse 7 says, but into the second, meaning the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the heirs of the people. So that would be the Day of Atonement. We want to look at that in more detail. Verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost, the signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse baptisms. That's the Greek word right there. My Bible says washings, but it's the Greek baptismos. So it's baptisms again, diverse baptisms, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Okay? The time of Reformation, when the old has passed away and the new has come. We talked this morning about Hebrews 8, actually, which just says that very thing at the end in verse 13. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away, right? After he just talked about the New Testament that was coming, or that was, right? And so he's making that differentiation that all of this was a figure for the new thing, okay? And we don't, this is not the time to talk about all of that. Maybe time permitting, we will at some point. But the point is to show that there are multiple baptisms under the law. Water was one of them, and there was more than one. I mean, if the guy had leprosy, he had to wash in his clothes, bathe in water, cut off all his hair too. You know, so there was other things that they had to do, but that was one. The priesthood, I think it's Exodus 28, 29, 30, that range, where you had the laver and its foot. That's the old English way to put it. But that was at the entrance where the priest, he'd get on all of his garments and he'd wash his hands and feet. And this book says that he die not. That was very important that he washed his hands and feet. Okay, but that's a water baptism, isn't it? So to be immersed in the water. But that is not the baptism being spoken of. How do I know that? Well, to make it concise, that God concluded Israel as the nation in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Right? God raised up the Apostle Paul to go with this message of reconciliation unto the world, that Jesus Christ reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, right? 2 Corinthians 5, and that Jew and Gentile together in one body. We can all have those spiritual blessings. We do not need to go through Israel or the priesthood or anything of that nature anymore, because the law has been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, so we need not do any of these. The one baptism that is of importance is the one we are discussing now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's head back there. All right, so then back to 1 Corinthians 12:12, where it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So that's the foundation of the next topic that will be discussed. "For by one Spirit," here's the unity, right? Again, that we're all in one body. "By one Spirit," God's Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body." That happens the moment one trusts sincerely that God is true, his word is true, Jesus paid it all. Okay, so they trust that, they are baptized, I was baptized into Christ. In that moment, no matter who you are, we all drink into that one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. And now we get this analogy. "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." Don't gloss over that for one moment. Some of us think this way, don't we? I've been guilty of it before. Like, why am I here? I feel so insignificant. I don't seem to be doing enough. Any of those thoughts. Right? I've totally done that. I don't mind being candid about that. But you read about this and you think, well, how ridiculous. The foot is part of the body whether it likes it or not. And it's in the right spot. And it does its job, right? We can think about that and think, well, obviously that's it. But those things that I just said, maybe you've all experienced that at some point in your lives. Like, I'm not doing enough, or I wish I had that ministry. Man, that looks fun. You know, something like that. But what it says here is that God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. Remember, I've said this before. Now we're getting to some of these scriptures where God says that every single member in the body of Christ is essential. Every single one. And you have a ministry that I don't have. Okay? Or anybody in the pulpit doesn't have, and it's equally as significant. I just want to make that clear. Everybody in the body of Christ has a lot of value. Right? Christ died for each and every one of us. I wanted to emphasize, and I suppose I'll have to end our time on this particular passage. So obviously we can't all be the same. We are not cookie cutter Christians, or we shouldn't be. Some would argue that some seminaries try to make it that way, but we're not. We're all unique individuals. God made you unique. Even science proves that, right? Nobody's got your fingerprints or nobody's got your DNA. You are a unique individual pleasing God where you are. Isn't that amazing? That the God of this world cared and loved us so much that he put us in this particular place. And you can think about your own respective ministry. Like personally, I love going verse by verse here and just talking scripture. I love that. But I'm not so good at the people interaction part, where other people are really good at that. They just go up and they share the gospel to anyone and everyone. Awesome. Like everyone's got their place and every place is important. So let's all praise God together. I guess we'll just end on that note. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for making the body of Christ as you did, where everyone is on equal spiritual footing and everyone is unique and everybody has their place, and we feel so valued in your eyes. I'm thankful, God, for how much you've loved us to serve us like you did, going to the cross, laying down your life, breaking your body, shedding your blood, but not stopping there, raising from the dead and giving us this beautiful message, this wonderful gospel of your grace. Lord, I thank you for helping us to identify who we are in Christ Jesus, that you tell us how we are in Christ Jesus. It's by faith, not by works, because it's your work that makes us complete. We are complete in Christ Jesus. These are such freeing, liberating words, Lord, knowing we're not stuck in legalism, but free in Christ Jesus, and we have the privilege of serving you in this place that has pleased you. So what an honor, Lord. We do thank you, and may you continue to guide us in your wisdom every day as we study your word and share spiritual things amongst the body, that we can encourage one another, edify one another, and build us up together. So we thank you, and may all honor and glory be yours, Father. In Christ's name, amen.